We've been in this study of being led by the Spirit, been in this for a little while, a couple of 3 weeks now, and looking at ideas about how the Spirit leads. The Holy Spirit came in the book of Acts. You read about how the early Christians were told by Jesus to wait. He had given them a mission to perform, go out and spread the gospel, teach this to the world, make disciples of all nations. And then he said, but I want you to wait in Jerusalem. Oh, why wait? Because you need this. You need the gift that my Father promised, the Holy Spirit. So they waited, and they received the Spirit. Then they were led by the Spirit. How then, as we look at this issue of being led by the Spirit, I want us to focus today on this issue of the Spirit's leading, be led by the Spirit of life. He's called the Spirit of life. I put this statement up here, to be led by the Spirit, you have to die to all other leaders. You have to die to all other leaders. There's a scripture here in Romans chapter 7, verse 6. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. That's Romans chapter 7 and verse 6. Well, what's he driving at? What he's driving at in Romans chapter 7 and about verse 6 is this idea that if you're going to be led by the Spirit, you can't be led by anything else. I think he means, a good deal of what he means is, you can't be brain-led. You can't be led by your brain. You got to be led by the Spirit. You can't be led by politics. A lot of people today are led by politics, aren't they? Politics matters. There's a big, great gap in America these days of politics. Who believes what and who believes this and who believes that? You can't be led by that. You can't be led by politics. You can't be led by rules. You can't be led by religion. You can't be led by money. I know some people that move halfway across the country for a $20 raise and leave a very good church and go to a place where there isn't much to do. Not a very good spiritual environment. You can't be led by that. You can't be led by money. You can't be led by emotion. You can't be led by feelings. You can't be led by traditions, church traditions. You just can't be led by all these things. Why? Because they lead in different directions, and they lead you off the wrong path. They lead you not to Christ, but away from Christ. So the Bible is very specific. We'll see that in a minute. It's very specific about being led by the Spirit. That we are led by the Spirit, and we are led by the Spirit, he says here in Romans chapter 7, verse 6, we have to die. But now by dying, the once bound us, we've been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not the old way of the written code. What does he mean by that? Well, let me give you an illustration. In America, we have a law, and that law is drive on the right side of the road. Some people ignore that law, but my dad used to say they take their half up the middle, you know. So we all know that. If you get a driver's license, you have to learn that. You have to know that. You have to understand that. You're supposed to stay on the right side of the road. But guess what? You move to England, that law doesn't apply, does it? You better not drive on the right side of the road. You'll get killed. Their law says drive on the left side of the road. So Paul here says we're exchanging one law for another. We're exchanging being led by the written code from that to being led by the Spirit. So, if you look at that idea, being led by the Spirit, not being led by the written code, what is he talking about? We're going to look at this in great detail. In fact, he starts off in chapter 7 of Romans by saying, think about a woman who's married to a man. If she goes and marries another man, she's considered an adulterer. But if her husband dies, she's been set free. So if we die to religion and we live for Christ, we're going to be led by the Spirit, he says. Now, it gets specific about this. It gets very specific in chapter 7. And I want you to look at it this way you'll see on the screen here maybe, how the Holy Spirit describes in Romans the transition from law to life. The transition from law to life. Chapter 7 of Romans, in verse 14, he begins with this idea. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm not. We know that the law, he's talking about law in a sense of principles. He'll talk about more about that in a minute. He talked about moral law. He's talking about the morality that we all say we're supposed to live by. And he says here that the law, this is Romans 7, verse 14, we know what God says is good, right? If God says, thou shalt not kill, that's a good law, isn't it? He says nothing wrong with that. Thou shalt not steal. That's good. We don't want to do that. That's good that God says that. It's good that we don't steal. But Paul goes in from that into an issue that we have to face. And the issue we have to face is that when we're trying to live by a set of written rules, we don't always do that. If we write more and more and more laws into our code, I mean, our legislature, I don't understand, I don't remember, but they say the tax code is several gigantic volumes. If we write more laws and more laws, as a country, we write more laws and more laws and more laws, maybe people will behave better. Is that right? Wonder why not. We all know that's not true. You can write all the laws you want to, and some people are still going to steal. They're going to steal for a living. They rob for a living. You can write more and more laws about stealing. You can put more details. You can say you can't steal this time of day. You can't steal this particular thing. You can't steal that. You can't steal from a relative. You can't steal from your spouse. You can't, and it won't stop stealing. Why? Look at what Paul says about that. He gives a great description of why that's so true. Why that's, I guess you would say, in some ways, human nature. Notice what he says. This is Romans chapter 7, verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual. Or fleshly is the Greek word. Sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. If I do what I do not want to do, I agree. I agree that law is good. I agree. In my own spirit and in our own minds, our spirits, we know that what God says is right. And we know that what God says is good. And if we would live by what God says, that would be wonderful. If the whole world tonight at midnight all decided to accept Christ and be saved, the whole entire world, and everybody decided to live the golden rule, and everybody decided to live by the teachings of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, and everybody decided they weren't going to steal anymore or kill anymore, it'd be a wonderful world. It'd be great. But Paul says, I agree the law is good, but I can't seem to do it. Look at this, verse 17. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh. For I have a desire to do what's good, but I can't carry it out. What I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. If I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but the sin living in me that does it. Now, you can't say the Apostle Paul didn't know the law. He taught it. Pharisee, called himself Hebrew of Hebrews, gave all his pedigree, in the letter in Galatians, to the Galatian churches. He's not saying I was ignorant of the law. He said, I knew it, and I knew it was good, and I knew it was right, but something's wrong with me, he said. It's called the flesh. He said, there's something in there. In fact, he gets even more specific, verse 20. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin living in me. So I find this law, this principle, it doesn't mean law like something written on the books. He means a principle like law of gravity. Law of gravity is not written anywhere in the codes of our nation, as far as I know. But there is a principle that if you jump off a tall building, you're going to get hurt. If you stumble and fall, like a lot of people do, you're going to get hurt. Because there's something pressing us down to this earth. It's called the law of gravity. It's all throughout the universe. It always works. It's a principle. He said, I've seen another principle in me, himself. I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil's right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. I love it. It's great. But I see another law at work in the members of my body. He's talking about his fingers and his toes and his brain and his ears and his eyes. And the body has to be involved in sin. If you're going to sin, you got to use your body somehow. You got to use your voice. You got to think something wrong, like an adulterous thought. So he said, there's something in my body that's not good. Waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in my body. What a wretched man I am, he says. We all face that. We all understand that. We all know. If you're old enough to understand what I'm saying, you understand that we're all broken people. The law is perfect, he says, but I'm not. So he goes into this comment. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me? Verse 24. Who will rescue me from this body of death, this dying body? Who will rescue me from this situation? He calls it the law of sin and death. The principle, not a law written on the books, but a principle of sin brings death. He said, I'm stuck in this thing of sin and death, and I need some help to get out of this. I need some help to get out of this conundrum, to get out of this trap I'm in, that the law is perfect, but I'm not. And he said, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, he says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. I love it. But in the sinful nature, in the flesh, I'm a slave to the law of sin. So what are we looking at? The Holy Spirit, in this next slide you'll see, describes in Romans the transition from law to life. And I just read to you the first one, the law, the failure, the law and flesh failure. The failure's not in the law, the failure's in us. That you write rules and we can't keep them. And you write more rules and we still can't keep them. And you punish us and we still can't keep them. And you threaten us and we still can't keep them. And you write more and more and more rules and you still can't keep them. You write rules and people will break them. You ever heard anybody say rules are made to be broken? I don't believe that, but that's what some people say. And what they're saying is, looks to me like you write a rule and somebody's going to break it. So there is a failure, there's a breakdown, not in the law, but in us. So the transition from law to life, number one, the law and the flesh failure. Number two, rescued by Christ. He says, who will rescue me from this body, the body of this death? And he said, it's got to be Jesus, the Messiah. And then chapter 8, verse 1, we're in Romans, chapter 8, verse 1. He talks about this rescue. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to about verse 3. Therefore, the end of chapter 7, he says, so then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, in the flesh, a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Christ fixed it. Well, how did he fix it? He took my record and gave me his. He's already taken your record to the cross. Where you failed the law, where you failed the moral law, where you failed to do what you were supposed to do, where you did the things you were not supposed to do, he took care of that by taking your punishment, your sin, your failure all the way to the cross. He did it 2,000 years ago, so it's a done deal. Now he's waiting on you. He's saying, if you want to put your faith in me, that'll count for yours. So there's therefore now no guilty verdict. That's literally a legal term in the Greek. No, your Bible may say no condemnation to those who are in Christ. The Greek says there's no guilty verdict to those who are in Christ. You're not, it's a legal term. You're not guilty under the law anymore. Why? Because Jesus took my guilt. He took my punishment, my sin, all the things, the ways I had broken the law, and he took all that sin on himself because he didn't have any sin of his own. He came to do that. Son of God. And he came to do that. That's why what his mission was. There's therefore, Romans 8, 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the principle or the law of the Spirit of life, there it is, the Holy Spirit. The principle of the Spirit of the law of the Spirit of life, he's talking about principle, not a law written on the books. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from this other law. What's the other law? Sin and death. What does he mean by that law of sin and death? That thing I was stuck in where the law is perfect and I'm not. The law is spiritual and I'm not. The law has things for me to do and not do, and I broke all those many of those rules and regulations. And he said, you're free from that. You can get free from that by another kind of principle. What's the other principle? The Spirit of life. The Holy Spirit of life. The Spirit of life set me free from all that. For what the law was powerless to do, it was power. Why was the law powerless to do anything about my predicament? Not because of the law, because of me. Look at what he says. The law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the flesh. What the law could not do for me, because it was weakened by me, by my flesh, God did. I couldn't do it, and the law couldn't do it. God did it. Why couldn't the law do it? James says the law is like looking, a man looks in a mirror. He walks up and looks in a mirror and sees what's wrong. And if you say, you know, you look into the law, you go through the Bible backwards and forwards. You look into the law and it'll tell you where you're wrong. Right? It'll tell you where you're wrong. That mirror will too. You ever noticed? Get up in the morning, look in that mirror, and think, oh my goodness, what happened to me last night? You know, something, here comes another wrinkle. If you stand there and you say, okay, mirror, fix it for me, you still be standing there 3 weeks from now saying, fix it, please, mirror. And the mirror will say, that ain't my job. That's not my job. All I do is show you what's wrong. Notice what Paul again says. The law was and what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the flesh, God did. The mirror can't fix it. The law can't fix it. I can't fix it because I've sinned, and anybody that sinned is already under condemnation. Law couldn't fix it. I couldn't fix it. Who did? God did. God fixed it. He did by sin. How did he fix it? By sending his own son in the likeness of flesh. In the likeness of sinful flesh. The likeness of sinful flesh. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of the sinful flesh, or sinful man, to be a sin offering, so he condemned sin and sinful man. That's a fascinating phrase. Did you know Jesus came? And this thing Paul's talking about, this predicament, law is perfect, but I'm not. Jesus put that thing on trial. He put it on trial. What happens when a state of Louisiana puts somebody on trial? Well, let's look at all the evidence. Evidence for, evidence against. And let's make a decision. Jesus put the law on trial, not the law of Moses. He put the law of sin and death. This law, this principle that says the law is perfect and I'm not. So they put that on trial. It says here, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so, because he looked like flesh, he looked like a sinful person, but he wasn't. He put that thing on trial. In fact, in effect, Jesus said to Satan, I'm a man, just like Adam, but I'm the Son of God, so see what you can do with me. So Satan tempted him. You remember the temptations in the desert? He had fasted 40 days, and Satan comes, and he gives him three big temptations. I won't go into all those, but you know what they are. You can read those. Satan was not able to tempt him to the point that he failed. He didn't do what Adam did. Adam, the first Adam, got us into this mess. The last Adam rescued us from this mess. He's called in Scripture the last Adam. He's the last Adam. You don't need another one. He had one that got us into this mess. And when God put rules, regulations, morality all out there, we still couldn't keep it because we had Adam's problem. What's Adam's problem? Adam thumbed his nose at God's law and said, I won't go by that. You told me what to do, but I won't do that. I'm not going to go by that. So the whole world fell into sin. Death reigned, Paul says, all the way through this thing. So Jesus comes and he's the last Adam. And God said, the Father said, this is my Son. I'm well pleased. I am well pleased. Jesus said to his enemies, which of you convicts me of sin? Nobody spoke up. He's talking to people who knew the law. Nobody could convict him of anything. He put the law of sin and death on trial, and he said, this arrangement, he calls it the law of sin and death, has to go. It has to be replaced. What do you replace it with? He said, my Spirit. I replace that with my Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So you see, we're rescued by Christ. The transition continues. Number three, the law is satisfied by the Spirit-led believer. The law is satisfied by the Spirit-led believer. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He takes this broken flesh, puts His Holy Spirit in us. We all know that, I hope, from Scripture. Acts 2:38 says, when you accept Christ, you're baptized, then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Other passages talk about how the Spirit dwells in us. There's one passage in Ephesians that talks about how the Spirit dwells in our bodies. Paul prays that God would strengthen us with power through His Spirit in the inner being. So now you got something else going on. You're not the old broken you. Those of you who are believers on Jesus, those of you who have accepted Christ and are living by Him and living Him as your Lord, something's different now. What's different now? That law of sin and death has been overcome. Even though we still make mistakes, and even though we fail, and even though we fall, what happens? The difference now is I'm not under any condemnation. Why am I not under any condemnation? Why am I not under that anymore? Because the Spirit of life is in me now. The Spirit of life is in me. And the Spirit of life, he even goes on to say, you put to death the misdeeds of the body. This whole body, Paul said, is rebellious. Something's stuck in this body and it's rebellious. He said, it's not my mind. My mind loves God. My mind loves God's law. But there's something in me. There's this little rebellious thing in me. Have you ever noticed that? I had to pray that one time. I had to pray, Father, there's something still in me that is just chafes at. There's this little hard thing in there that just doesn't want to do your will sometimes. And I prayed for God to help me and remove it, and He did. Not that I don't have my struggles still, but man, we have to get past that and say, I know, I believe and love Jesus full speed. And now that I have the Holy Spirit in me, He helps me love God with all my heart. He helps me do what God wants me to do, even though I'm not perfect at it. So the transition from law to life, he says. Rescued by Christ, number three, is the law satisfied by the Spirit-led believer. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Guess what? He didn't trash the law. He didn't throw it out. He said, but Christ already met all the requirements. So you can have His record. Therefore, if you're in Him and He's in you, according to the law, moral law, there's no guilt. Paul said this one time. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He said that in Galatians. It's His record. It's His record. The law sits back and is happy now. And the law says, good job. Good job. I find no fault in you. But the law's not talking to me. The law's talking to Jesus in me. He can say that to Jesus. I find no fault in you. And if I'm in Christ, He finds no fault in me. Now, some people say, well, that means you give people a license to sin now. Christians have a license to sin. One preacher said, no, they don't need a license. They do it anyway. No, it's not. Paul is very careful about that in Romans chapter 6 and other places. Very careful to say it's not a license to sin. If you say it's a license to sin, you don't really understand grace. So he keeps going with this. That's chapter 8, verse 4. The law is satisfied in those who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law is happy if you're walking according to the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. Number 4. So the Spirit of life leads. Spirit of life begins to lead the mind. Verse 8, or chapter 8 rather, verse 5. Romans 8, 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what that nature desires. What nature? He said, if you live by the flesh or the sinful nature, you live by that, your mind is doing that. Your mind is locked in. Your mind is locked in on that. You know, your mind sometimes gets really locked in on things. You're driving along, singing to yourself, maybe listening to the radio, thinking about what you got to do at work, and a truck runs right out in front of you, 18-wheeler, and you almost die. You hit the brakes, and there's rubber. You smell rubber, and you thought it was all over. Does that focus your mind? You bet. You bet. He says here, those who live according to the flesh have their minds focused on that. What? Carousing, drinking, sleeping around, gossiping, addictions, all kinds of things that the mind gets locked on because you let the world corrupt your mind. And he says here, those who live according to the flesh will have their minds locked on that. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit wants. Oh, goodness, we need that kind of Christian, don't we? Where our minds are locked in on Jesus and what He wants. Our minds are locked in on what God wants us to do, not what the world wants us to do. And He says, that's transitioning. You're getting in there. You're transitioning into life. The Spirit of life. He's not the Spirit of death. He's the Spirit of life. And He'll give you this life that we're talking about. The Spirit of life begins to lead the mind. Chapter 8, verse 5, verse 6. The mind of the flesh is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. You need some peace in your life? The flesh is hostile to God. The flesh is hostile to God. That's why the law breaks down, not because of the law, because of us. The ungodly mind is hostile to God. The mind of the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Why can't it do so? Because we're corrupted from what Adam did to this world. People say, well, it's not fair. It's not fair that Adam did that and all of us have to suffer. That's true. It's not fair. Does Satan play fair? Mm-mm. He gets every advantage he can get. Sticks that knife in anytime he can and twists it. No, it wasn't fair. Well, as fair as Jesus came and overturned what Adam did. Adam got us into this mess, this curse, and Jesus came and got us out of this curse. Our faith is in Him and what He does for us. Verse 6 of Romans 8, the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the flesh cannot please God. If your flesh is in control, if your flesh has got the steering wheel in your life, if the flesh is holding the reins of your life, you cannot please God. Amen. It will not happen. How do you please God? Walk by the Spirit. It's His Spirit. You walk by the Spirit. The Spirit says, let's go this way. Yes, sir. I'm going that way. Read the book of Acts sometime and underline every time you see the Holy Spirit or the Spirit mentioned. And you'll find that the early church was definitely Spirit-led. He was in control. He was calling the shots. He was telling them which places to evangelize and mission and do missions in and which places to avoid. And He led them through all of this. He led Paul through the hurricane and finally got him back to... It's amazing. Because Paul, in his journey in Acts, got in a big hurricane. He was trying to get to Rome. And God had already told Paul, you're going to Rome. Well, he's in a hurricane now and the ship is sinking. Paul got a little worried, I guess, but then he sees an angel, and the angel tells him, you're going to make it. You're going to go to Rome. And Paul got the men together, and he said, look, I've heard from my God, and we're going to Rome. And he made it to Rome. You follow in the Spirit, you may feel like you're in danger, but God's Spirit will lead you right through that stuff. You'll come out on the other side, and you'll say, boy, that was exciting. They, you know, people pay good money to go to amusement parks and ride a ride that was not near as good as what Paul rode in that hurricane for days and days. And God got him through it, right? Because he was led by the Spirit. So number four is the Spirit of life begins to lead the mind. And the last one is the Spirit of life gives true life. Look at Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the flesh. You Christians now are controlled not by the flesh, our spirit, our sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. We see if the Spirit of God is not living in you, you're not really a Christian. But if you're a Christian, the Spirit of God will live in you. He does live in you. You, however, are controlled not by the flesh, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. He's saying, you can be religious all day long. You can be religious all day long. You can be Christianized religious, but if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to God. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body's dead because of sin. Are you going to die? Uh-huh. Why are you going to die? Because you've inherited something Adam gave you. He gave you death in your body. Not in your spirit, in your body. Even the most religious, most righteous, most godly people you know die. Preachers die, elders die, song leaders die. Godly people that are helping people all over the world die. Missionaries die. Everybody dies. All the apostles died. Jesus died on our behalf. He went into that death chamber and he came back. According to Revelation, he came back and he said to John, I am the beginning and the end. I hold the keys to death and Hades. He whipped death. And he said, if you put your faith in me, you also will whip death. You will win over death. Death will come and get you, but you'll win in the final analysis. 1 Corinthians 15 says, death, where is your sting? Death doesn't last. We go to funerals and we think, oh, it's so final. There's such a finality to it. No, not for the Christian, not for the Spirit-filled person. If Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Wow. I tell you what, if this is stirring you, if this is messing with you a little bit, if this is exciting you, if you're thinking this is good stuff, the Spirit is working. Amen. He's giving you a little education. He's pushing you in a little bit. He's saying, okay, I'm in here, and I want to get with you, and I want to lead your life because I can lead you past death. I will be leading you right through that death horror, and you'll be on the other side, and you will get your body back to be raised to be just like Jesus' glorious body. Now, some people are very apathetic about all this. Not touching them hardly in any way. If not, I'd be concerned. I'd be saying, maybe I got too much of this law of sin and death in me. Maybe I haven't given myself to Christ completely yet. Walking in his ways. The Spirit of life gives true life. I put one last slide up here. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, guess what? Freedom. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from me. Freedom from myself. Freedom from my mistakes. Freedom from my sins. Freedom from my trying to live life and messing it up a lot. Free. Why? Because Jesus loved me, loves you so much, he took my place. I don't know any better news than that, do you? That's called the gospel, and that's good news. Father, thank you today for helping us understand and grow. We want to be led by your Spirit. We ask you to help us do that, Father. We understand what you're saying to us, that your Spirit must take the lead in our lives, that we're not led by ourselves and by our mind and by our emotions and by our brains and by religious traditions or any of that. We're led, Father, by you, by your Spirit living in us, and we thank you for that honor, that privilege, that great gift that you've bestowed upon us, that you're helping us walk by your Spirit. May we all do that, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Take your songbook, if you will, and Caleb has a song playing, and we're going to sing that here in just a moment. Stand with us, if you will.